This morning we'd like to return to the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 3, and I'd like to consider beginning this morning in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So here in verse 14, the Apostle Paul is once again displaying a pastor's prayer and a pastor's heart for the church and for the sheep. And we want to go back to Ephesians chapter 1. We've already considered this portion of Scripture, but here he also expresses the pastor's prayer and the pastor's heart for the church and for the sheep. And he says here in Ephesians chapter 1, and beginning in verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love and all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. He's saying, I'm praying for you, church at Ephesus, and this is what I'm praying for you about, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ Jesus, when he raised him from the dead and set him his own right hand in the heavenly places. So the Apostle Paul here is displaying the pastor's heart, the pastor's prayer for the church, which is that you would grow in grace and in knowledge of the truth, that you would have a greater wisdom and knowledge of Christ, and that your spiritual eyes would have greater vision, your eyes of your understanding being enlightened, to have a greater knowledge of the hope of the calling that Christ has given us, in a greater understanding of the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And then also, particularly with the language that we have in Ephesians chapter 3, for you to have a better understanding, a better clarity of the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. And this is a resurrection power, because the same power that worked in Christ when he was resurrected from the dead is the same resurrecting power that comes into the soul and the heart of the child of God in the new birth. That same resurrection power is what gives you the ability to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? So our prayer for the church is to have a greater knowledge of Jesus Christ, for the eyes of your understanding to be opened further and to be enlightened and have a greater depth of knowledge of the anchor of the soul, of the hope of the calling that we have, the riches of his glory, and then of his inheritance in the saints, and a greater knowledge of the greatness of his power to us who believe. And then continuing that thought there, continuing to Ephesians chapter 3, he highlights some other things that are the pastor's prayer for the church. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What am I praying? The Apostle Paul had a very dynamic and fervent prayer life, but particularly for the church at Ephesus. When I bow my knees, what am I praying to the Lord on your behalf? church at Ephesus. And he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Before we continue on, I want to highlight that because, first of all, the whole family in heaven and earth are already named by the name of Christ. Why? Because they were chosen in Christ before the world began. And they were put as heirs in the covenant of redemption, according to the will of God. But it's so interesting in the denominational world, it's almost as if Jesus doesn't know who's going to actually take his name or bear his name until they've given up their last chance and they die. You know, in theory, there's a chance for someone that's lived an ungodly life. It's incumbent upon them to believe on their deathbed. And Jesus is almost waiting with anticipation. "I hope they take my name before they die." Jesus knows his whole family in heaven and earth, the people, the whole family of those that have already died and gone to heaven, and the whole family that is still on earth, they all currently already bear the name of Christ, right? He's not waiting with anticipation to decide who wants to bear his name. They are already named by the name that's given them in the covenant of redemption before the world began. So, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," verse 16, "that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." That word "might" there is the same word that later on in the latter portion of verse 20 is translated "power." "According to the power that worketh in us, the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe," from the first chapter. So we could just as easily say, "to be strengthened with power by his Spirit in the inner man." Now, as a pastor, the pastor's heart for the sheep, my responsibility, my greatest care and affection is for your inner man. Okay, for your souls. We're told in Hebrews chapter 13, "Obey them that have the rule over you, that have to give an account, because they watch for your souls." Now, I want you to be healthy and prosperous in a natural sense. I want your outer man to be as healthy as possible. But, you know, if you have an ache or a pain, or you feel like your blood pressure is too high, or, you know, you feel like you have a medical problem, I'm not the guy you call with a medical problem. You call your doctor. Okay? And I want you to be healthy. I want you to be safe. I want you to be as financially comfortable as possible. But my prayers for the sheep are not solely that you would have an accumulation of prosperity in a natural sense. My prayers, I hope that comes along with a healthy inner man as well, but my prayers and my desire in the heart of a pastor is for you to be strong in the inner man. In the inner man. That your soul would be strong. That your heart would be strong and resolute and fixed, as it says in the Psalms. So our prayer is that your inner man would be strengthened with the power of the Holy Spirit. With the power of the Holy Spirit. And also to have a greater understanding of truly the power that does reside inside of us through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit, that can give us the strength and the power and the might to endure tremendously challenging circumstances here in this world. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. and verse 16. For which cause we faint not. Now he's just been talking about, let's just back up and get a little bit of this beginning of verse 8. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And he's enduring, the Apostle Paul is enduring tremendous persecution, tremendous afflictions for the purpose and for the sake of the gospel. But he says, in spite of all these circumstances that are around me, for this cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Though the outward man perish. And as soon as we are born, because even the infant child that's been born shows up as a sinner, the day that we're born, we begin to die. You know, I think we think about this, you know, in a global sense, but I mean, our cells are dying every day. Now that some of them regenerate and you know, it's not like we're melting away, but we have death in our body as soon as we're born. And that can just continues to escalate as the years go on. And then eventually the outward man fully perishes to such a degree that we lose our natural life and we go to be with the Lord in heaven. But it doesn't matter what age you are. Now it continues to escalate the farther on you get. But the outward man is constantly perishing. The outward man is dealing with all of these troubling circumstances that are around us here in this world. But the challenge, the child of God, is to ensure that our heart and our inner man remain healthy and strong, even as our outer man perishes and as we deal with tribulation outwardly that the outward man has to put up with, right? You know, we're told in John 14 and verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And there in that last sermon that the Lord is preaching to the apostles, we're going through that on Wednesday night, and we're in that portion of Scripture right now. And he begins this sermon primarily there in John 14 and verse 1 and says, let not your heart be troubled. And then the conclusion of that sermon, before he begins the high priestly prayer in John 17, the conclusion of that sermon is, in this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And the challenge for the child of God is, it is inevitable that we're going to have tribulation in our life. But as the outward man is dealing with all this tribulation, the challenge is to not let all that trouble that the outward man is dealing with get down in your heart. Okay? Let not your heart be troubled. You want your inner man to be healthy and strong. And let's keep your finger there, if you will. And I want to go ahead and go to Isaiah 40. And the Apostle Paul dealt with a tremendous weight of affliction and a tremendous weight of tribulation. And we all have to deal with that here in this world, but the tribulation and the cross that the Apostle Paul was called to bear was a lot heavier than many people's, and in many ways heavier than, hopefully, than we will have to bear. But what he goes on to say there is that the outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. How's it renewed? It's renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? It's renewed by the power of Christ that resides inside of us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But then it's right after that he says, For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not, again, look at his vision. Where's his vision focused on? We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And through him being lifted up through the power of the Holy Spirit, he was able to call his affliction a light affliction. I mean, based on my assessment of the things he had to endure, those afflictions were not light. They were heavy. They were heavy. But why were they light to him? They were light to him because the eyes of his understanding were enlightened, right? The eyes of his understanding were fixed on eternal things instead of temporal things. The inward man was constantly focused on heaven, and it put the outward man in the right perspective, to not constantly be focused on this great tribulation that's in front of you. Isaiah chapter 40 and in verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. Power to the faint. And to them that have no might, those that have no power, what does he do? He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, that are reliant upon physical strength of their youth. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Now, if you are just focused solely in a lateral plane with the tribulation that's right in front of you, it can look very daunting. But he's saying through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of Christ inside of you, and waiting upon the Lord, not only will you have your strength renewed, but you will mount up with wings as eagles. Now, if you've ever been in an airplane, you know, it gives you an entirely different perspective when you're looking down on things. You know, if you were standing by this, you know, let's just say a 10-story building. You know, it could be bigger, but a 10-story building, you would look up and say, whoa, what a gigantic structure, right? But it looks a whole lot smaller when you're in a different perspective in an airplane looking down on that exact same structure. You see? So if you are just focused solely on the trial of the tribulation that's inevitable in this world, and they come in varying severities and varying degrees in our life, but if your focus is all you're ever doing is focusing on the problem, it's going to appear too daunting for me to be able to tackle this thing. But what happens when you wait upon the Lord and the Lord blesses you through the power of his Holy Spirit to soar up on wings as eagles? And now you're looking at that through an aerial view instead of a horizontal view. That great insurmountable obstacle looks a whole lot smaller and more manageable. Why? Because I'm soaring up in wings as eagles, right? And that's how the Apostle Paul was able to, I mean, if he was looking dead at imprisonments and the trials and the beatings on his back and all these afflictions that he had, if he was just staring at them all day, he would have been just consumed with that. But instead, don't you know that when in Acts 16, when they have been beaten and then they return to the jailhouse and they're singing praises to God at midnight. Don't you know that he was soaring on wings of eagles right there, right? He was not focused on the open wounds on his back, and he was able to call that, through the soaring of the eagle wings of the Holy Spirit, he called that a light affliction. So he was able to view the tribulation of this world through the soaring of eagles' wings, and it led him to sing praises to God at midnight. Why? Because he was viewing it through the right perspective. Why? Because the inner man was strong. The inner man was strong. Even though the outward man, man, you just know how physically ravaged the body of the Apostle Paul was, especially as he just continued to endure all of this physical beating. But you know what? When his back started to hurt, and when his knees started to hurt, and everything else started to hurt, he didn't focus all on the pain. What did he do? He said, "Lord, waft me up through your Holy Spirit with wings as eagles." And his vision was on eternal things instead of temporal things. And it allowed him to have a vision, a vantage point, an aerial vantage point from soaring with those wings of eagles, to view those things as a light affliction. A light affliction. In 3 John, 3 John only has one chapter. He says here in 3 John, and 3 John is actually written to a specific person. We'll just start here in verse 1. "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in good health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. For I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth." Now, the Apostle John here is displaying the same pastoral heart. And he's saying, Gaius, who's a dear kindred in the church, he's saying, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." You know, hopefully, Lord willing, fast forwarding years down the road, I hope that Zach will have a desire to love the Lord and follow Him and serve Him faithfully in the kingdom, and just kind of putting myself in the shoes to see him voluntarily choosing to invest himself in the kingdom and voluntarily make sacrifices on his own volition. Not because dad said so, not because he's... And seeing any person, but especially a child, your natural child, make those decisions in service to the Lord, I'm sure that just wells the heart of the parent. And maybe, Lord willing, maybe one of these days I'll have a chance to feel that. And some of you in the congregation hopefully have seen that blessing from your natural children. But much of the relationship between a pastor and the church is described in a parental sense. It's described as a nursing mother and the love that a nursing mother has for her young infant. It's described as a father and children. And there's no greater joy for a pastor than to see your soul prospering. There's no greater reward for a pastor than to see the spiritual growth of the sheep that he is called to shepherd. And he's saying here, the Apostle John is saying here, "I've heard great third-party reports of you, Gaius. And every time I hear someone telling of your growth in your spiritual understanding, when I see others tell me of the sacrifice that they're seeing you make for the benefit of other people, I have no greater joy than to hear these reports, and my heart just wells up within me, because the pastor's calling, but the pastor's heart, is to see your soul prosper." And also the way this is worded, you know, you kind of get the impression maybe Gaius was dealing with some health problems, because he says, and he was no doubt dealing with it in a very God-honoring way, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. You kind of get the impression maybe his health wasn't as good. But in spite of you having these health problems, Gaius, I get these reports that you are glorifying God in the midst of this. You are allowing this to sanctify you, to use as a ministry, to encourage other people. And every time I hear those reports, my heart just wells up within you. And I see how strong your soul is. I see how your soul is prospering. And I hope, if it's according to the Lord's will, I hope your health can be just as strong as the prosperity of your soul. But you see, the Apostle John there is describing this desire for the pastor to see the growth of the inner man, the growth of the heart of the sheep, the growth of the heart of the church. And we hope that you're in good health too, right? I mean, we hope that you're going to prosper in every area of your life. But if it happens to be a particular season where your health is not prospering, we hope that your soul will still prosper even in the midst of that tribulation. Again, through the things that we've described for you already, to have that vision, to waft yourself up on those eagle's wings. And by the way, we're going to get to this in just a minute. What is it that wafts your soul up on those eagle's wings more than anything? To meditate on the love of God for you, right? That passeth knowledge. That will waft you up on those eagle's wings to meditate on the love that Jesus Christ has for you. But the challenge to keep our inner man healthy is that the outer man gets tired, right? The outer man is in this constant state of perishing. The outer man still has to deal with this flesh that's not fully eradicated in the new birth. We have the challenges of the outer man, and our desire is that our inner man would be strong, trusting in the Lord. But we still got to deal with this, the problems of this outer man, right? Hebrews chapter 12. This is right on the aftermath of the Hall of Fame of Faith chapter, and you see these people that through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of Christ working in them, they were able to do things that were beyond their capacity to do. I mean, you read this, and what you see is regular people, broken vessels, just like me and you, that have problems, that make mistakes. But in certain circumstances of their life, they are soaring on eagle's wings. That's what Hebrews 11 is. An account of these men and women soaring on eagle's wings through the power of God working in and through them. And the aftermath of that, he says in Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus." You know, it has a lot to do. The health of your inner man is going to have a lot to do with what your spiritual eyes are fixed on, right? The eyes of your understanding need to be more open. They need to be more enlightened, to be focused on eternal things instead of temporal things. And they need to be focused on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners, and this is the struggle with the outer man, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. We're going to get tired. The outward man is in a constant state of perishing. The outward man is going to get weary. The outward man is going to get tired. But what is it that overcomes the weariness of the outward man? It's the power of the inner man, right? It's the power of the inner man being strengthened to overtake the weakness of the outer man. And we all have that tendency to be weary and faint in our minds. You know, we're encouraged in Galatians chapter 4. Don't be weary in well-doing. Well, why is that an encouragement? Because you can get very weary in well-doing. you can get your mind overcome with the challenging circumstances of this world. And we have to remain faithful to... Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Don't be weary in well-doing. Remain faithful in well-doing. How do you do that? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. So, the health and the strength of the inner man is what pastors according to God's heart. Jeremiah chapter 3. Our prayer is that you would be, that your heart, your soul, your inner man would be strong and prosper. And we hope your outer man prospers as well. But if you're in a challenging circumstance when your outer man is going through tribulation, it's vitally important for us to focus on the health of that inner man. Okay? Now, back here in Ephesians chapter 3, we'll just take it from the top again. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You know, isn't it such a blessing for us to be reminded that God is omnipotent, he has all power in heaven and earth, and it's not like there is this capacity of power. You know, we had some of the coldest temperatures that we've had in many, many years, if not historically cold. And whenever this happens, especially since I worked for Starkville Utilities in the past and we got our power from TVA, I really like to follow TVA in the midst of this. And I think I saw that this was the highest capacity of power that they had put out in like 90 years or something. Well, isn't it great that God's power is not like the power grid? Mm-hmm. That it's like, you know what? There's somebody over here that's got a real problem, and we got to divert all of God's power over here so there's only a little bit left for the rest of us, right? Right? Yeah. Instead, there is no limitation to the power of Christ inside. And by the way, that gets us to the exciting passages that, you know, we think about the love of Jesus, but then right after that, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to what? According to the power that worketh in us. That power that has the ability to do above the highest capacity that we can fathom in our own mind, that power that has the ability to do that is the power of Christ in you, the hope of glory, that's not just in you, it's working in you. The power that worketh in you. So, according to Christ, may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, the riches of his power is not diminished at all. And you know what? There are people, there are children of God with catastrophic problems 24/7. And you know what? There's not a single one of them that has any degree of a diluted power available to them. Through the power of Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit that worketh in and through them. He would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, Christ's already in your heart. Christ is already in your heart. What he's saying there is that you need to tap in to the power that's already in you through faith, right? Now, is the power that resides inside of you, is it going to be more readily and powerfully manifested in your life by you constantly telling yourself, oh man, this problem is too big for God? No. You know, there's language in the Psalms that says part of the reason, now God's still sovereign, so this language is the way in which he powerfully manifests that power in our life, not his status as the sovereign of this universe, okay? So there's language in the Psalms that says that the Israelites, because of unbelief, because of disobedience, they limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited God. Well, how did they limit God? They did not trust the power of God that resided inside of them. So what happens when they didn't trust? What happens when they started grumbling? What happens when they said, oh man, you know, what are we going to eat? What are we going to do? What happened? What happened? Well, at various times, the Lord sent plagues. There was a lot of problems that went along with them not trusting God. So, he's not saying, as some people in Reformed camps would say, that you've got to let God into your heart by faith. That's not saying that God takes up residence in your heart by you obeying faith. Instead, God gives faith in your heart at the new birth. But what he's saying here is that if there is going to be this mighty power working in and through you, the way you tap into it is through faith. It's not, you don't tap into it by having your own devices. I mean, think about the life of Abraham. There are times where he trusted God through faith, but did he limit the power of God when he didn't trust God and he went into Hagar and tried to do his own thing? You see? He made a bad decision. And what was the problem in that moment? Christ was not dwelling in his heart powerfully and manifestly by faith. Instead, he was looking through natural eyes. And he said, you know what? This ain't going to work. We're going to have to figure it out ourselves. Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded, you need to have your roots deep in the love of God. And the more clearly that we understand the ununderstandable love of God, the more that we pursue that, the more we have a greater understanding of that, that is going to transform the way that you obey the greatest commandment to love God and then to love other people. To be rooted and grounded in love. And if you're going to be rooted and grounded in love, you need to really have an accurate understanding of the love of God, right? And it's so discouraging to me of the general disposition of the denominational world today is to diminish the love of God. So, and it's such an interesting dichotomy, isn't it? Because many in Christianity think that they're actually exalting the love of God. For God so loved the world that anyone who's interested can choose him and he's willing to save you. Well, what you're doing in that, you know, you might think that you're exalting the love. For God, so he loves everybody. He so loved the world. Well, actually what you're doing is you're diminishing the love of God by making it conditional instead of unconditional. Okay? And if you have a misunderstanding of the love of God, and you think his love is conditional, then you're going to have a lot of self-justification to make yourself feel better if you display conditional love to people. Okay? So, to be rooted and grounded in love, first of all, we need to understand how dynamic the love of God is. And that's the because a greater understanding of the love of God will transform not just your life, it will transform a church. And that's what he's saying here. The Apostle Paul is saying, I want every single one of you lively stones at the church at Ephesus to have a greater understanding of the love of God, because the greater understanding of the love of God that you have, it will transform your life and it will transform the way that you live as a church, you interact as a church. A greater understanding to be rooted and grounded in the love of God, of his love towards you, because we love him because he first loved us. The more rooted and grounded you are in that, it will transform every area of your life. And that's why that's at the forefront of a pastor's prayer for the church. So what is this description here of the love of God? That, my prayer for you is that you may be able to comprehend with all saints, not just for you, church here at Ephesus, I want every single child of God to be able to comprehend to the best of their ability with finite, frail, mortal minds what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, before we dig into this, I want to get some language in Romans 5. And we're just going to get one verse in here. So bear with me. There's verses that leading up to this. We glory in tribulation, right? We've been talking about that. We glory in tribulation, knowing that work with patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And then when we arrive at hope and faith, okay, faith is the substance of things hoped for, right? So hope and faith, when we've arrived at faith, what happens there? Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Remember, strengthened with power by His Spirit in the inner man. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, what's that based on? When we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, right? So the love of God being shed abroad in our heart is based on the correct understanding of God's love for us, right? And what happens when the love of God is shed abroad in your heart? It will inevitably ooze out in your actions, right? You know, you don't have to just say, oh, I got to let my light shine today. No, just walk in faith, and the love of God is going to be so shed abroad in your heart, love's going to come out in your actions, right? And where does that shedding abroad of the love of God come from? Through you having a more accurate understanding of the love of God toward you, you see? So you cannot have the proper obedience to the greatest commandment, to love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, without a proper understanding of the love of God toward you, right? How are you going to love Him back properly if you don't understand how He loved you first? Okay? So here we have the four-dimensional love of God. Now, in our common American measurements, we have three dimensions. We have height, which would be top to bottom, width, side to side, and what's called here depth, which would be from front to back. Okay. Now, breadth, length, depth, and height. Breadth here in verse 18 means width. Okay. So you got width, you got height, and you have depth. And it says length here, but I don't believe this is redundant. Length would be similar to depth. But I think length here is pointing us not toward a measurement, but toward duration. A duration of time, which God's love is eternal. Right? God's love is not short. It's eternal. All right, so let's look at a little bit of this picture of the love of God, the four-dimensional love of God. First of all, breadth, which just means width. Okay? What's the width of God's love? Well, it's very, very discouraging to me that I would say the majority of the denominational Christian world would say that God's love is pretty narrow. It's pretty narrow. It's narrowed in on only those who will live obediently. You know, a misunderstanding and a misapplication of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, that only those that walk in the straight gate and the narrow way. And it says in that text, only few people are going to find it. Well, that's talking about the abundant life. That's not talking about being born again. That's not talking about heaven. They're in the realm of God's people that are out of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. Cumulatively, there's going to be a small percentage of that are going to truly walk in 30, 60, and 100-fold discipleship in the truth of the kingdom of God in the manner that they ought to. And most of Christianity would make God's love so narrow that it's only those who act right, only those who live obediently. And it's so narrow that you can be on that path for a little bit, but then you can even get off that path. Which, by the way, we talked about length and duration of time. God's love is eternal. How sad is it to think that God's love is so narrow? He might love you for a little 10-year period in the midst of your life, but if you mess up at the end, I'm going to throw you in hell. So He loved you for like a little bit of your life, but then when you get to the end, you messed up. I decided I'm going to throw him in hell. That God's love is not narrow. It is broad. It is wide. It's so wide that it's out of every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. That's a lot wider than the spread of the gospel, right? That's a lot wider than people that have heard the name of Jesus Christ and been given the opportunity to place faith in his name or pray a prayer. That's that a constriction of the children of God to only those that have named or heard, even heard the gospel is a tremendous narrowing of the love of God. But God's love is broad. It is wide. It's so wide, it's out of every nation, kindred, people, and that's a lot wider than we would think, right? That's way wider than we would think. And furthermore, in regards to width, Psalm 103 and verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, that's wide, isn't it? I mean, so far as he removed our transgressions, I mean, you know, the idea you can lose your salvation just doesn't make any sense in the whole world. I mean, ignore scripture. But I mean, the idea that for a period of your life, you could have your transgressions removed for as far as the east is from the west, but then you mess up at the end of your life and God goes and finds them and brings them back. Listen, God's love is so wide that your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. Nobody could find them if they wanted to. Why? Because they're gone. They're paid for. Okay, we'll skip length. The depth of God's love. Look how deep God had to go to draw us out of the miry pit. And look at the depth. You know, that's the language that's used in Romans 11 and verse 3. Oh, the depth of the riches. And by the way, we don't have time to get there and get all that context, but that's in the aftermath where he said the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. There are people, there are children of God at this moment, and they're in time, that are enemies of the gospel right now, but they are elect for Christ's sake. And that is way deeper. You know, most of Christianity would say God's love doesn't go very deep. It only goes deep enough to those who act right or those who believe. God's love goes so deep that those at that exact moment were enemies of the gospel were still chosen in Christ before the world began. And by the way, who's the highlighted portion of that? The Saul of Tarsus, right? God's love is so deep that he brought Saul of Tarsus out of persecuting the church. God's love is so deep it reaches even me, right? Oh, the depth of the riches. God's love, it goes so deep that there's no one that's too far down for him to bring up of his children. And then the height. Praise God, we've been blessed to sit in heavenly places. It doesn't get any higher than that. Psalm 103, verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercies toward them that fear him. God's love is so high, it goes to heaven. It goes all the way to heaven. And then length, duration. It's so wide, it encompasses people we would never expect. It goes so deep, there's people that we would have never thought would have been children of God. God went so deep and got them. It goes all the way up to heaven. And then the length, the duration, the time. Jeremiah 31:3, for I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Psalm 103, verse 17. The mercy, the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him and his righteousness unto children's children. And then, right here in Ephesians 3, verse 21, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Okay? God's love is eternal. Eternal. It has no beginning. It has no end. It has no capacity to end. And that's why, you know, this language of, you know, height and depth and all that, well, Romans chapter 8, that's talking about the love of God. He's established the covenant of redemption. He says, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of God? Okay? God's love is so deep, you can't get deep enough where he can't get you. You can't get high enough where he can't get you. You can't get to the east or the west far enough where he can't get you. Who's going to separate you? Who's going to separate you from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded in neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities. Now, think about all this. You know, Satan, you know, if he's down in, if he's still bound, wherever he's at, if you went and checked him out there, you can't find. What I'm saying is, he said, verse 39, neither height nor depth nor any other creature. It's not like you reach a certain point where you're going to go past the love of God and you're going to find Satan who can remove somebody from the love of God, right? And that's what a lot of people think. I mean, Satan, God's love goes all the way up to Satan's doorstep. And then Satan's going to come and deceive you and make you fall into sin. And then you're going to lose your eternal salvation. And notice the language. Neither height nor depth. It doesn't matter how high you go, you're not going to find anybody that can separate you from the love of God. It doesn't matter how low you go, it doesn't matter what direction you go. You're not going to find anybody or anything that can separate you from the love of God. And that love is dynamic, isn't it? That love is not narrow. That love is not restricted. That love is powerful. That love is powerful. And that is the power that resides inside his children. Now, when you think about that, when you meditate on that, doesn't that lift you up on eagle's wings? Boy, it does me. I mean, if you just stare at your problems all day long, which is how I spend a lot of days, you're going to diminish the health of your inner man. But just go meditate and read the love of God towards you. And I'll tell you, I feel that you're going to feel the Holy Spirit wafting you up on wings of eagles. And now, you looking down on that problem, it's going to look a lot more manageable than when you're staring it in the face. When you're at an aerial view instead of a horizontal view. Where does that power well up in us? It comes through us meditating on the love of Jesus. Aren't you glad, praise God, that He loved us before the world began? That We love Him because He first loved us. And it's our privilege to show love to Him because of the love He has shown to us. And this is the depths of His love is a topic that we will spend our lives mining and we will never exhaust and we will never understand. Behold, what manner of love, the gushing language of the Apostle John. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. We may be able to comprehend it better, to have a greater power of might in the inner man to allow us to withstand the tribulations that inevitably come in our life.